Take your Bibles today and open to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I love this chapter in the Bible. It actually does contain, we're talking about this morning, it does contain my favorite verse, verse number 10, but that's not what we'll be looking at. I'm going to read to you just a few verses and contemplate a thought that really is the thread of the Scripture. It's the storyline. It's the theme of the Bible. Sometimes people get confused when they read the Bible. Well, if you understand the Bible's theme, just about anywhere you turn and you're reading, you can pretty well get what's going on and where the Holy Spirit of God using the author is wanting to take you and reveal to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at it if we will in verse number 45. This in this great chapter on the resurrection. This is the great chapter on the future resurrection of God's people. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask the blessing of the Holy Spirit of God to the reading of His Word to our hearts. I want to share with you from this passage on the subject matter of reflections, or restoring the image of God. You want to know the story of the Bible, learn the emphasis here, 1 Corinthians 15, talking about what will God do in the future. He goes all the way back and tells us what He made Adam in the beginning and what He sent through the Lord Jesus Christ and His intentions in sending Christ and where He's carrying us. In knowing that little bit of information, we ask and answer some of the great questions of humanity. Where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? That's upon the minds of people around the world, Christian or unchristian. Where did we come from? Why are we here? And where are we going? Well, it's all about this subject matter that Paul describes here surrounding the image of the heavenly, the image of God. Describes an image that God placed upon man in the first Adam that was marred and that was restored through the Lord Jesus Christ and redeemed, and that one day we will be restored entirely into the perfect image of the heavenly. Reflections. See, we all look like somebody. We all have an image that we project. In fact, that's kind of a big pop word in our day to day. Man, you gotta figure out what kind of image you want to project. An image in our world is both physical. People pay a lot of attention to their physical image. It has to do with our reputation, what kind of image we promote in the way that we act, treat people, standards that we have, the kind of image that we want to project upon to others of who we are. I think that reputation is something important. The Bible places considerable emphasis upon image of how that we ought to make sure that we are carrying a good name, a good reputation. The Bible says that's a prized thing. So many people have forgotten that. So many, sadly, even in the church, I've heard in the church on a regular basis, "I don't care what people think." Well, you better care what people think. Amen. I'm not talking about caring what people think as far as obeying God and representing God and being a bold witness, but I'm talking about because of the very reason of what you want people to think about God. Because once you tell people you are a Christian, the way you act, live, talk, and treat others will tell them something about the God that you claim to serve. So if you want to make Christ known, the best way to do that is in the image that you project in the way that you honor and reflect the God that you serve. Here the word of emphasis is the word image. It's a word that you can follow all through Scripture and tells the story of the Bible, image. Here the Greek word is icon. Y'all know what an icon is, right? If you got an iPhone, cell phone, computer, you see your icon, you click on it, right? Long were the days, thankfully, are gone where you got to key in a lot of information to get something done. You just click on the picture. And the image is the seeable part of an invisible code and information. It's the seeable part. And so it's an image. An image could be much like the word can carry a statue. And so what is it? Is you take rock and you shape it to look like someone else's image. So rock can be shaped to look or bear the image of something even like a man. So the image that comes through a television, the visual part of an image is what is being described here. And the Bible is telling us that the story of God in creation, redemption, and resurrection is all about God's image on man. So I want to tell you the story of the Bible. Because the story of the Bible really leaves us with two images. Two images, two families. And you and I bear the resemblance of one or the other. My friend, you either look like your father, the devil, or you look like God, your father from heaven. You either look like your father, the first Adam, or you look like your father, the second Adam who came to redeem us. You bear family resemblance, I promise you. And most people around you are not fooled or conned. They know who you are. They know what you bear. They know the image and the story of your life. And it bears one of those two family resemblances. There's people who meet you and they say, or they know you, and they say, you know what? There's something about you that reminds me of the rest of this world. Or they're around you enough to see that you're distinct and different from this world. They say, you know what? That doesn't come to me, but there's something about you. I can't put my finger on it, but you resemble somebody. You resemble somebody I'm sure I've heard of. I'm sure I've heard tell about, and they can't figure it out. But my friend, all they know is you resemble Christ. So let me tell you the story of the Bible, the story of God's image. The first thing I want you to notice is man's designed image. Man's designed image. God did not leave it for a man to figure out what he wanted to be. God is the potter, we're the clay. He created us in his image. Is that not what we read in Genesis chapter number 1, verse 27? I'll remind you if you've never read this verse. So God created man in his what? Own image. In the image, watch this, in the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. God says he created man, and he created man with a stamp, an image upon us. He put his image. That's remarkable. I'm telling you, listen, there is something where particulars, Baptists, we like to debase ourselves and know that we are nothing and good for nothing and disgraced and sinners and wretch. We ought to recognize that, but we must be careful to remember this. God's original design upon man is that we have value. We have importance. Why? Because we have been made in the image of God. We're going to talk about it in a minute, but you're going to say, well, that image has been marred. It doesn't matter that it's been marred. The reality is, James says, one of the reasons we ought not bless God and curse man is because man still was made in the similitude of God. We ought to respect people if for no other reason that God made them and God's image is on them. We ought to respect life and respect people. God, Psalms 139, long after the fall, says in verse number 14, he says, God, I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My friend, I know sometimes the older you get and the uglier you get, you look in the mirror and you say, yeah, I look pretty fearful. That's not the word. The word doesn't mean you're scary. It means it's scary to think that God would make us like him. That's what the word means. Fearful, terrible, translated through the Old Testament, terrible. You know, we hear the word, God, you're a terrible God, and people think all kind of things, but the word terrible in Old English just means, God, you're awesome. God said, I made you in an awesome way. Scary to think how incredible I made you. That's what he's saying. I am fearfully and wonderfully. Wonderfully is a word that means to be made in distinction. It means we're not like everything else. You know, we got humanists and secularists that want to pull it all together, and man, everything came from nothing, and we crawled out of slime, and we pulled ourselves up through the cycles and routes of animal kingdoms, and we finally leaped over into humanity. My friend, let me just tell you, so that make sure, I know the school ain't going to tell you, most politicians ain't going to tell you, I want to make sure your preacher tells you, you didn't come from scum. You didn't come from amoebas. You didn't come, as the Smithsonian will tell you over in Washington, D.C., that you came from a rat. You didn't come from monkeys. My friend, God made you and I distinct. He made you wonderfully. Amen. He made you wonderfully. He made you in His own image. My friend, that's why the world's gone mad, and they treat everybody like they're no more than a bug under my shoe, because that's all they've been taught. And I'm here to tell you, you better respect people. You better bless people. Why? Because we have the image of God imprinted. So that's the original God imputed upon us. The image of God, He created man. Now, this speaks of many different ways and way, because we know God is invisible. God is spirit, Jesus said. And until the Lord Jesus came, God had no body. So how is it that God created us like man? What part do we bear the image? The image must be, therefore be the immaterial part of man. So God has made us in His image. He has given us intelligence, that is reason over or reason over just instinct. We like to remind you from time to time that, my friend, God didn't make you an animal, therefore quit acting like them. You don't give in to every little lust, every little temper tantrum you feel led to. My friend, that's what animals do. They just act instinctively. But God did not make us to be. He created us, my friend, to be people of intelligence, reason. Some that want to muddy the waters and say, well, we're all the same. My friend, I want to tell you what, one thing I told you before, and I'll tell you again, one thing I can assure you of, you will never go to the hospital expecting an 8-pound baby and wind up with an 8-pound bass. It ain't going to happen. There's no missing links. There's no jumping back and forth. God created animals in a certain way. He made us fearfully and wonderfully. That is distinct from everything else. He made us in such a way where we have intelligence. We're not just instinctive. We have the ability to think. And so He made us with that. And the moral nature, you know, no matter, here's a great argument of apologetics. You know what? No matter where you go in this world, you can go any part of this planet, you know what you'll find? Moral rules. Moral rules. How is that possible? If we're just amoebas growing up and we're scattered, how in the world do we have instinctively a conscience inside of us that recognizes certain things are distinctively right and certain things are distinctively wrong? My friend, God has made us with a moral nature. At least in a sense, that's where He created us. That's been marred and skewed, but He was created with a moral nature. And then He created us with the authority of choice. When God created man, He says, you're going to have dominion. Now, God's the one in dominion. He's the king, the ruler, but He made man in His own image to have rule over this world. He gave us authority. He gave us choice. Now, man's choice never robs God of His choice. That's a ridiculous presumption. God still, He never loses His choice. God never loses His will, but He gave man in His image. He gave him choice. It's what distinguishes us from just animals of instinct or metal of robotics. We are people with this divine image upon us, this authority of choice. And so here we have God's designed image. Think about this. Every time a baby comes in this world, we may just look at it as a fact or a figure, but what we ought to recognize is, my friend, that child bears the image of God. We try to distinguish people, we put them into classifications, or we may even point out, well, this one has defects, or this one has handicaps. I want to tell you what, my friend, many of the times the people we presume have the handicaps aren't always the people with the worst handicaps. We're made in the image of God. In the image of God created him male and female. Isn't that an incredible thought? That God's original intention, you ever want to know what God's doing in your life? Notice this. Go back to the beginning and say, what did He originally want? Jesus would ask, what about marriage? And they'd come up with all kind of flippant things about what marriage should be. Jesus, I tell you what, you want to know about what God's heart of marriage is, go look at the intention. Go back all the way to the beginning and you'll see He made one man, one woman, and they were to spend a life together. So he says, what is life all about? It's about God's original design. He designed man with his image. Secondly of all, I want you to notice the defiled image. You see, we recognize the ideals and the perfections and what the ought to be's ought to be, right? We say, well, every man ought to bear the image of God. We ought to look more and more like God. And we look at ourselves and we look at the world and we say, we look like everything but God. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Romans chapter 1, verse 23. Romans chapter 1, verse number 23 says this, and man changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What did man do to the image of God? He messed it up. We're good at messing stuff up, amen. Adam messed it up in the garden. God says, in all the created glorious image upon Adam and Eve, God says, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. What is a man, what's the worst thing man could lose? In death, he lost the image of God. He lost this glorious resemblance of God. In holiness and moral nature and authority that is appropriately submitted to his God's authority, operating only under his authority and not outside of it. It was a beautiful thing until man sinned. And when man sinned, he was separated from that and he marred the image of God. It's called death. Now watch this. When man died, he died three particular ways. We think of death, well, he should have dropped dead right that moment. But I'll tell you what, he didn't die physically instantly. He lived over 900 years, but he did die instantly spiritually. That's why the next thing we see is God looking for him in the garden. Fellowship was broken. He is separated from this relationship with God. Spiritually, which distinguished man from animal, man had a soul and a spirit. That spiritual relationship with God is broke. He died instantly spiritually. Then he began to die physically, progressively, right? You read through the genealogies of Genesis and it's this. He lived and he died. He lived and he died. He lived and he died. The very thing God promised would happen if you eat the fruit, it will happen. It brought death in the world. Romans 5, listen, tells us. By one man's sin, death entered the world, and so death passed upon all men, because we've all sinned. So this image is defiled, and then ultimately he would have died eternally, as men will do without the redemption of God, if God had not provided for Adam and Eve salvation and atonement through the sacrifice of the enemy, innocents in anticipation of the coming of the Lamb of God. They would have died eternally. That's the threefold death of man, spiritually. If you don't know Christ, you're dead spiritually. If you don't know Christ, I promise you, whether you know him or not, some will, some may not die physically. And if you don't know Christ, you are guaranteed you will die eternally. That's what he brought upon us. It's an interesting statement in Genesis chapter 5, verse number 3. It's talking about Adam. And after Adam had sinned and fallen and brought death and the curse in the world, Genesis 5, 3 says this, and Adam lived 130 years and he begot a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Adam goes on as God tells him to procreate, but as he procreates, notice this, it's no longer the fresh off the press bearing babies in the explicit image of God. It is that diluted image, that marred image that now Adam in his death upon him and in the world, he now is reproducing after his image instead of the clarity and verified perfection of God's image. See, that's really what happens. We see that everywhere we look. We see Adam reproducing children after himself. This is a fallacy in our generation that seems to just be getting greater and greater and greater. There's always been parents who in their mind, they thought the best for my child is I want them to grow up just like me. I want my child to work what I do for a living, to think how I think, and to do what I do, dress how I dress, drive what I drive. And they don't want their kid to be just kind of little mirror images of themselves. My friend, that's a sad state. Why? We're all having a hard enough time putting up with you now. Why do we want more of you? And I say that talking about myself. Why would you want anybody to be like you? And the reality is then some people say, well, it's not I want to be my. Then there's others that says, well, I'm a wannabe and I want them to be what I always wanted to be. And so they spend all this time and energy and effort raising their children to always be all those things I always wanted to be and try to live out those goals and dreams through their own children. I'm going to tell you, that's really some child abuse, my friend. That can be incredibly abusive. and a waste of time. Why? Because our goal should never be pointing our children to our image. We should always be pointing them to God's image. I don't want my children to be like me. I'd be a failure if my kids turned out like me. I want them to be like Christ. I don't want to point them to some substandard resemblance. I want to point them to the perfect image, the perfection of Christ. Listen, focus upon Him. Look to Him. Be like Him. Follow Him. And so here's Adam and his defiledness, his marredness. Remember Jeremiah when he goes down the potter and God says, you want to tell you what the story, what's going on with the children of Israel? Here's what it is. Go look at the potter. And he goes down to the potter's house. He's making a vessel exactly how he wants it. But then the Bible says the vessel becomes marred in his hands. That's what we were. My friend, we were made in the image of God, but in his hands we became marred because of sin. Because of rebellion, because we, like those of Romans 1, we look at that generation of Romans 1 and we say, look at that fallen generation that winds up in the deep depravities of perversions of sexuality and all those type of things. But my friend, it starts with man wanting to be his own God. He says here, this God who made us in his image. Did you read those words, Romans 1:23? They turned the glory of the uncorruptible God and made him into the image of and the likeness of man. Here it is. They've reversed Genesis 1. God made us in his image, but man wants to turn around and make a God in his own image. I'll tell you what, I did that for 17 years of my life. I believed in God. I wasn't one of these ridiculously foolish people that could look around in a world and just say, nah, ain't nothing to this. In fact, I'll just be honest with you. You got to be educated out of belief in God. Do you hear what I said? People aren't born with a natural atheistic heart, my friend. You got to be educated out because it's the most obvious thing in all of creation that there's a creator. But I had a God of my own making, man. I had a cool God. I'm telling you what, I had a good one made up in my own mind. I'd barter with him sometimes. I'd say, hey, okay, here's the deal. Now I'm going to come to the bargain table, and if you'll do your part, I'll do my part, and let's see how this thing, we'll roll the dice, see how it works out. My friend, I learned from the first time I heard the Bible preached, weren't no God like that. You can't make God in your own image. You don't get to make up one you want. We hear religious talk, even among churches. Think, unbelievable, even Baptist churches. You would hear men talk as if we can make God who we want him to be. My friend, God will never conform to your image. Amen. He's in the business of making people in his image. Amen. In Greek mythology, there was the mythological character Narcissus. Narcissus was a hunter and he was the son of the river god. And he was a very proud, in fact, people loved him and so forth. He disdained people's love for him, so forth, until Nemesis lures him to a pool of water where Narcissus looks down into the pool of water, and you know how this mythology goes. Narcissus looks down and sees his own reflection for the first time. And when he sees his own reflection, his own image in the water, he fell in love with it. Not realizing it was just an image, he falls in love with what he's seeing. He's unable to leave the beauty of his own reflection. Narcissus lost his will to live, and he stared at his reflection until he died. He said, preacher, why do we need a ridiculous story from Greek mythology? Because, my friend, everywhere we look in the United States of America, that's what we see. We've fallen in love with our own image. We've fallen in love with our own self. We've turned away from God. We said, we can do this thing. We got the biggest and the brightest and the best. Here we are. We're just reflecting in our image, and we're trying to embrace all of these things. And, my friend, we'll sit here and starve to death unless we get back to where we know the source of power and life and purpose come from. It's in the image of God among his people. We defiled the image. We've messed it up. We can't make God in our own image. Then we see the image of God delivered. The image of God delivered. What are we going to do? I mean, here God made us in his image and we marred that. I mean, we really messed it up. I mean, we're as far from anything that resembles this incorruptible moral reflection of God. Anything that looks like stable dominion underneath God's dominion. We live like the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, the often repeated phrase is that there was no king in Israel and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's what people do, to do exactly what they want to do, what's right in their own eyes. Don't matter whether it's right, as long as it's right in their own eyes. Morality, truth, religion even, is all relative. It's just what's important to you, the way you see it. There's no absolutes. Well, that's a ridiculous concept. Try living that out. See how that works out for you. What are we going to do? We're in a bad shape. Wouldn't you all agree this nation's in bad shape? Wouldn't you agree that even the church, in so many respects, is in bad shape? Let me ask you this morning, when you're shaving, do you look at yourself and just say, man, you're in bad shape. You're a mess. What are we going to do? What do we do with this knowledge that we have intrinsic value because we bear the image of God, and then knowing because of our sin we've marred that and we're so far away from what resembles God? Well, my friend, the reality is, since we could do nothing to repair the image of God. You know what Jeremiah said? He says, the image became marred in the potter's hand. And he says this, but I'll make it again. Some of the most grateful, some of the greatest, most hopeful words in all the Bible. God says, Jeremiah, the children of Israel have been compared to straying sheep and even prostitutes. But he says, you've messed up and become so defiled, but I will make you again. It's incredible to think he put up with us. It's incredible when you read Genesis 6 and every imagination was only evil continuing. It grieved God in his heart that he had made man, that he would ever think of trying to revive that image in humanity. Something to think in John 1 where it says he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world didn't even know their creator. Why would God fool with us? But he did, my friend. When man could not fix what he had messed up, God sent to deliver us in the person of his Son. Listen to Colossians 1:15. It says of Jesus, watch this, Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. Now watch this, he's the original. When God made man in his image, the image he's working off of is who? The Lord Jesus himself. He says he was the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, the preeminent, the most important of everything on this, in this world. This is the way Hebrew writer puts it, Hebrews 1:3, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Again, there's the word image. It's that Christ is the expression of God. What John would say in John 1:18, you want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. Because he is the express image, the exact expressed image of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, he purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That passage tells us that Christ came in this world to deliver what was lost by man. That's why he's called Redeemer, by the way. We sang it a while ago, blessed Redeemer. A Redeemer is somebody who buys something back that has been lost. Adam lost the glorious image upon himself. All of us live among this lost image of God, born with a sin nature. And Jesus came to buy back, reclaim, restore what we lost. And how did he do it? Watch this. It's a marvelous thing. You know what the most incredible element of redemption, when a person could not redeem themselves, of which none of us ever could? The only way you ever get your stuff back, the only way you ever regain what you lost, is if you got somebody who is rich enough and willing and who's kin to you, near kin to you. You find somebody near kin, wealthy and willing to, they can come, by law, they could come buy your stuff back that you lost. Here's what the Bible says. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Amen. Made of a woman. Made of a woman. Why in the world would Jesus, God's Son, why to restore us, did you have to become a man, Jesus? You see, he was made of a woman to redeem those who were under the law. Here's the Redeemer, made of woman. He became a man so that he, for man, could die. Watch this. The God who made man in his image now takes on man's image so that he, as our Redeemer, could die for man as the perfect man, as the sinless, spotless man, and that he, through his death and resurrection, could restore man to the image of God. It's the story of the Bible. So why don't we see this? 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In other words, God is wanting to show you what God looks like through the person of his son, how you can be restored to him. And Satan's efforts is to keep that image blurred. Now, why is that important? It's important because, my friend, we got a mind to think with, right? God has given us intelligence. I was talking to a man yesterday, and it comes to two different things, marriage and ministry. It's quite often people get in a mess when they follow their hearts instead of following their minds. And it is pretty logical God didn't give you your heart to think with. Don't trust it. You want to mess your life up for sure? Keep following that heart. Keep listening to Grandma. Because my friend, she's got the devil speaking to her. Grandma telling you, follow your heart, devil's speaking. She may be sweet and well-meaning. The devil's speaking. The devil hopes you follow your heart. Because it's messed up and it's fickle. Use your mind. Hold your heart. Restrain your heart. Figure it out with your mind. Let God bring truth in your mind. When your mind gets everything set, see, as Satan's trying to blur the image of Jesus, I want to tell you what God's trying to make it clear. And so when you get in the gospel and you get in the word of God and Satan tries to make you think Jesus, well, Jesus was just a man. He's just a teacher, just a prophet. He's blurring the image of God. My friend, because when you come to know who Jesus Christ is, he is God in the flesh. God shows you that clearly in all he came to do, that your Lord descend from heaven to put your sins on his back and carry them up Calvary and die for them. When the image becomes clear that the God who made you and brought you in this world is the God who came to die and save you and heal you and restore you back to what his original intent is. My friend, when you get your mind squared away, marriage, ministry, gospel, when the knowledge is, then you give your heart, right? When you go down through and he ticks off all the right qualifications of the guy that God would allow you and have will for your life, then you give your heart to what your mind agree with. Don't give your heart, ladies. Don't give your heart, gentlemen, until it makes sense in your head. I don't get a whole lot of amens, but I'm going to say amen, preacher. And y'all better listen to that, because I'm going to tell you what, that's probably the best thing you've ever heard today. If you ain't learned that truth, my friend, you're a long way from where you need to be and where you need to be teaching your youngins. But anyway, Jesus delivered this. Why? When he came in the world, he declared God. The Bible said, Jesus, remember, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so he bore the very image of God. What does that mean? It means this. When you look at Jesus and you wonder, well, what is God like? Well, when you look at Christ, you get to see what righteousness looks like. What is the righteousness of God? Look how he behaves. You know what the love of God looks like? Look at how Christ is compassionate. Look how he loves sinners. Look how he goes out of his way. And it's even those tireless days when he keeps giving and giving and giving again. You see Christ. You see the love of God all in the image of Christ. You see his wisdom. You see his mercy. You even get to see what submission. What does it look like when man is always supposed to be? You look at Christ in his perfect submission to the will of the Father, no matter the cost. And you get to see that image that God placed upon man and what he desires us to be. That image is to be restored. It was restored, bought and paid for through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why 2 Corinthians 4:6 says God turns the light of the gospel. He turns the light of the gospel on in our hearts and our minds and brings us to the knowledge of the Lord. He says, in the face of Jesus Christ, he shows us his truth and his intention and his purposes through the person of his son. God's image is delivered through the cross and the resurrection. Fourthly of all is the image of man developed. The development of the image of man is this. See, Romans 8:29 tells us God's supreme purpose. His supreme purpose is, as Jesus in Hebrews would bring many sons to glory, what will God do with those sons? Well, his purpose is intended is to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. See, when Christ came, he was the perfect God-man. He showed us the perfect image of God in human flesh. And God says, no use in tinkering with perfection. I'm redeeming the souls of men to restore them to that original image that Jesus placed upon man. Now, Christ came to restore in as he became man. And so he is in work and process of molding and shaping us into the image of his son. My friend, you'll miss all of the work of God in your life until you realize that. That the work of God is at work in you through His Spirit, His Word, His church, to make us like Jesus. It's not just what Jesus would do, my friend. It's who Jesus is, and that's who God wants to make you like His Son. And as I quite often have told you, and I've told many others, that process can be a thrill and enjoyment adventure, my friend, it can be a rough road. You know, we get the choice. Again, we got choice. So the choice that we have is you get to go the easy way or the hard way. God's going to do His work. So He's in this process of making us in the image of His Son. And it begins, watch it, it begins instantly spiritually. I want to tell you, there's something radical that takes place when a person hears the gospel and believes the Lord Jesus Christ and repents and receives Christ. There's something radical, miraculous that takes place. If that's never taken place, my friend, I'd go deeper with God. I'm telling you, if you join this church or you're baptizing this Baptist or anywhere else, and my friend, you ain't had radical change in your life, back up and punt on what you believe. Because God gave us the knowledge to come to Himself. Listen to Colossians 3:10. And we have put on the new man. Say new man. We have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after Him, after the image of Him that created him. God says, when I save you, listen, I've switched this, I flipped the script. I've turned you back to this indwelling presence of the perfect image, and I'm developing that. I put that in you. I've restored this new creative work. By the way, I was listening to a Vance Havner message, and old Vance Havner, he's a preacher of preachers. Vance Havner was talking about, he said, you know, so much of the time the church is too busy looking out the window of evangelism before they first look in the mirror of sanctification. Too busy about looking what we need to do out here rather than look in the mirror and see what I need to do in here. You see, y'all look in the mirror and get that straight and then go out in the winds. He said, because Isaiah said, before Isaiah could say, here am I, Lord, he says, woe is me. Until you realize, you know, it needs your own mouth sanctified, you're not going to be prepared to go out into a world of unsanctified people and lips. And so when we look at the mirror, God said, when I save you, listen, remember the three stages of death? He died instantly spiritually and progressively physically and would have died eternally. Spiritual salvation, the same way, God begins with instantaneous spiritual renewal. Instant, that's why he said, old things passed away, behold, all things have become new. He's done a good work in our heart. Why? Because we've changed families. My friend, listen, there's nobody in this room, somewhere along the line, if we called somebody up here and we said, all right, let's look at you, and then I want to see pictures of your mom and your dad and your grandparents, I promise you, somewhere along the line, you're going to resemble somebody from your family. You're going to look some or a lot like your mama, your daddy, or a little of both, or your grandparents, there's going to be some family resemblance. And my friend, when you're born into ugly, it keeps getting passed on and on and on. You didn't get a choice. Don't be mad about it. It's just what you got. But we all bear family resemblance. You know what Jesus said in John chapter 8? You do the deeds of your father. They said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto you, if you were of your father, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus, listen, you're of your father, the devil. By the way, when you read Ephesians 2, that's where we all had him as a daddy one day. He used to daddy all of us. All that meanness and resentment and bitterness and garbage in our mind and lust and filth. Our father was poor. We look just like him. You see him in Isaiah 14 and all of his grandeur of rebellion. I will be like the Most High. All of that ugliness that's spewing out of his mouth and mind. My friend, we see that in our own hearts if we're honest. And so how will God ever change our image? Here's what he does. He takes us out of that family. And through a miraculous term, he puts us in his family. Watch this. And just as you bore the image of your old father, if you're truly born again and you got God as your heavenly father, I promise you this, whereas what the Bible says, the whole book of 1 John's about this. If you don't look like your daddy, he probably ain't your daddy. Because if you've been born of God, my friend, you're going to look like him. Amen. Now, that's what Jesus said to John, to Nicodemus. You know, Nicodemus, one of those brilliant minds, brilliant religious man, but he asked some crazy questions, didn't he? Lord, I got to be born again. Does that mean I got to go back into my mama's womb? And I know that makes all you ladies just want to Not cuss, but what a crazy question. What a crazy image. And Jesus, that wouldn't help you. Why? Because flesh only reproduces what? Flesh. No, to be born again, you got to be born from above. You got to be born of the Spirit, because when you get a hold of the Spirit, Spirit reproduces Spirit, my friend. See, that's what happened. Too many people in the church been baptized. You were born fleshly and you thought, man, as long as I get along, if I just join a fleshly church, a fleshly baptism, and do some fleshly things, my friend, all flesh will ever do is reproduce flesh. That if the Spirit of God ever gets a hold of your life, if He ever drives you to your knees and breaks your heart and shows you your undoneness and your sin and your rebellion against God, and then points you to a cross where a dying Savior bled to pay for you and gives you the open doors of grace to come and receive you, if the Spirit of God ever gets a hold of you, I promise you, when you're born a spirit, you are spirit. Amen. You will look like a new family. So he says there's this, we're born again instantly by knowledge. Then there's a progressive work. Just as with death, there's a progressive work physically. God does an eternal work, a permanent, glorious work, miraculous work in our own heart. But there's a progressive work. Listen to 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with open face beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God." If you don't know that verse, it ain't underlined your Bible, it ain't highlighted, my friend, you ain't living. That tells the tale. If you want to know what Romans 8:29, he's making us the image of Christ. What involvement can we have? Sitting idly, passive by? No, that can be affected by 2 Corinthians 4:18. The context is the context is Moses on the mountain spending time with God. Does he spend time with God hearing His law as well as hearing His redemptive purposes through sacrifice? He begins to glow. His skin begins to glow. I'm telling you, that's pretty radical. You know, you read that in your Bible and you're like, sure, is that really in the Bible? Moses' face started glowing. Yeah, and it all happened, this glory on Moses' face, all because of the time he spent with God. He says, you want to see the glory of God affected? Keep looking in the mirror of God's glory. You know what you're going to see? You know what the Bible records itself? The Bible records itself as a mirror that contains in it the glory of God. It shows you the glory of God. And the more we spend time with God, the more we spend our time looking into His image, not as narcissist looking in his own image, but looking at the image of Christ, studying His every intricate detail, as Brother Mike led us this morning, looking at the cross and looking at His head and looking at His hands and looking at His voice and listening to what He says and watching His mannerisms. The more you spend time in the glory of God, you ain't even going to be able to tell it. Amen. But it's going to get on you. It's going to get on you. Your wife and your co-workers and everyone's going to be, what in the world? What's happening with you? And you're going to say, what? There's a progressive work of God that God is doing. See, God's working on us. And I'm going to tell you what, sometimes that work's uncomfortable, isn't it? Now, well, we can't just say, yeah, I'm being sanctified. Sometimes we say, ooh, I'm being sanctified. Why? Because God says His word. When you hear God talking about His word, He says, sometimes my word's like a sword. It cuts. I like Jeremiah. He says, my word is a hammer. God ever got the hammer out of you? What did He say in John 15? Jesus says, listen, my vines, my branches that bring forth fruit. You're like, yeah, Lord, we're bringing fruit. What are you going to do? He said, I prune them back so they can bring forth more fruit. You know what that means? Sometimes when you start getting some good in your life, there's going to be some more pain brought in your life. And you're like, Lord, I'm going to have pain for doing right. Yeah, because I want some more good. I want the maximum fruit out of your life. And I want to tell you what, just the thought of pruning shears on my life makes me say, ow. But knowing they're in the hand of God, I say, hallelujah. Amen. He's at work. He's at work pruning, chipping away everything that doesn't resemble Him to mold and shape us into the image of God. And so, you know, we're not what we start. We don't start out looking exactly like Him physically. It's a progressive work. Hopefully you look more like Jesus than you did 5 years ago. Amen. We're not perfect, but hopefully, my friend, you're seeing this progressive work. You know what? I don't know if I've told y'all this before. When Caleb was born, Caleb was black. I'm telling you, when Caleb came out of the womb, he's black. I'm not lying. I got grandparents to tell you. He came into the world, and I'll never forget it. You know, this is my second child coming in the world, and you know how that is. You're all excited and all this stuff. And so here's this baby boy slips out of the womb, and I'm telling you what, I'll never forget it. He's black. And he comes out. My first reaction, I look at him, I got a smile. I look at him and I look at Kelly. I'm telling you, I'm just being honest. Doctor says because he came out so fast, he bruised him from head to toe. But you know what? As that rascal got older and older, people got to saying, boy, you just like your daddy. That's what they say. You just like your daddy. I promise you, he looked like me when he came out. But more and more, they say, you just like your daddy. Not just the way he looked, the way he's acting. And so, you know, he'd do something. He said, yeah, that's just like your daddy. It's just like your daddy. And in this church, listen, early in Sunday school, when Caleb was just a little boy, the nursery worker come to me one time and said, this morning Caleb was picking his nose. And she said, I mean, he is going after it. And so I said, Caleb, that's nasty. Don't do that. And he said, I'm just like my daddy. That's when I had to say, no, son. That's like your mama. Watch it now. There's a progression. God starts with us. Maybe sometimes when we first come into Christianity, we know we've been changed. We know there's something new going on. We're not aware of all that's going on because it's a mystery. But God is at work, and He's progressively molding us more and more to say, that's what I want to see. That's what I want to see. That's what I want to see. When everybody else is resenting and you're forgiving, God says, that's what I want to see. When everybody else is cheating and you're being honest, God says, that's what I want to see. When everybody opens up their heart and their eyes to pour in all kind of garbage, but when you, even when you're all by yourself, I'm telling you what, you turn off the images and you refuse to let your eyes go on. God says, now that's what I want to see. Reminds me of my son. But then there's the completeness. Watch this. I'm going to wrap this up. I told you there's three progressions of death: instantly, spiritually, physically, progressively, ultimately, eternally. Same thing with salvation. Instantly, spiritually, progressively, physically. God continuing to mold the outside like the inside. And then completely, eternally. This brings us all the way back to our text. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now watch this. God said, the potter, I'm working, I'm molding, I'm shaking. Sometimes it hurts, sometimes it feels good, but I'm making you like my son. We're going somewhere, because I want to tell you what does the end of the road look like? My friend, the end of the road is not so much emphasized by heaven of being the gates of pearl and the streets of gold. No, it's because God will fulfill and finish His work in us. In fact, the Bible says, Romans 8, the whole creation's waiting on it. The whole creation is suffering right now. All these storms and tornadoes, it is all the result of man's original sin and death being brought in this world. The world cannot wait till the image is finally restored perfectly upon God's people. And He says, you've borne the image of the earthly. Say amen. Amen. He said, but if you know me, you're going to bear the image of the heavenly. I'm bearing it, my friend. I got death flowing through my body. I'm telling you what, things are just... They're breaking down and wearing out and all that kind of stuff. Somebody asked me the other day, are you learning a lot in this particular thing? I said, yeah, I think I'm learning a lot. Sometimes I'm just relearning stuff I forgot. But the reality is we've borne that, and we've borne it, we've borne it. He said, I'm giving you some good news. One day God will put His final touches. And you're going to bear the image of the heavenly. John's so excited, he says, listen, I'm telling you this, we're going to have all this radical change, and we're going to be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. God will finish His work, and we'll stand in glory, and my friend, we're going to see God do such a radical work. We'll say, God, I never got here. I'd have never been made this. Lord, Your grace, Your truth, Your power, Your Spirit have brought me back to the original purpose, intention of God to make us in the image of God. And He'll do it. My friend, around my place, we grew up at my mama's house. She didn't. I hear these kids sitting around playing video games all the time and a bunch of do-nothing. You didn't do that around my house. I promise you, you get your hind end busted. That ain't the way it worked. Now, I want to tell you what Mom made us. We were all well familiar with all the things that needed to be done in a household. And when it came to, on the weekend, we wanted to just run out and play. Oh, no, you got to do this such and so first. And Mom knew how we'd kind of go in and sometimes haphazard do something. So she sent us in that bathroom sometime, all that chrome everywhere. Here's what she'd say. She said, I want you to get in there and I want you to clean that bathroom. And so, here we were a little reluctant. She said, I want you to get in there and I want you to shine that pot. I want you to polish that chrome so good I can see my face in it. So what'd she say? Get it so clean I can, that's my test. My test, I want to be able to see my clear reflection in it. My friend, that is what the Holy Spirit of God is doing in our life. He's polishing on us, getting the dirt off. Sometimes it's intense. But it's ultimately in our end game, it's this. The purposes of God will be finished like they started, where God sees His image on His people for eternity. All this really boils down. You say, preacher, that's the story of the Bible. For sure, the image of God and all that it testifies to. But when we come down to this, what are we going to do with that message? What do we do with it? What's the decision part on our side? See, that's the determined image, because you don't get to choose the family you were born into. You got what you got. But you do get to choose the family that you'll spend an eternity with. You want to spend it in this world, this godless world, where your father's the devil, or my friend, you want a new family, new kingdom, new Lord. God gives you that choice. In fact, Jesus, that day, the scoffers came. They came to find a glitch in Jesus' conversation where they could accuse Him, and so they would ask Him all these questions. I love it. I love that time they're testing the Lamb of God to see if He's bona fide, and He answers all their questions amazingly until Jesus gets to asking questions. I love that statement. It says, what does King James say? They durst not ask Him any more questions. But they asked Jesus a question about taxes. Should we pay taxes or should we not? Now, most of us, we sit spiritually and we say, you bunch of dummies. You got to honor the king, you're not going to do that. But when we hear that question asked for the first time, now don't lie. Don't you think you want to scoot up and say, now, Lord, what do we do about taxes? I mean, wouldn't it have been great if He said, no, don't pay a dime of them? We'd say, hallelujah. We'd be shouting louder tonight, today. But Jesus, He answered their question in a fascinating way. He said, let me see a coin. Whose image is on the coin? Whose image is on the coin? Their response, was Caesar. Caesar's image on the coin. It's Caesar's. His image is on it. And so Jesus says what? Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. It's amazing. This whole world knows that comment, right? They love telling old Christians, yeah, make sure you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. They love that. By the way, we should. Jesus said so. But isn't it amazing? People only remember half of a verse. See how false doctrines are built. They're built off half verses, half truths. My friend, the best of the information was yet to come. The best was what was followed, was what was set up by that very statement. Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar. Caesar's image is on the coin. Give it back to him. It's got his image on it. The rest of the verse is, and unto God the things that are God's. The message Jesus was preaching, give Caesar back what belongs to him, it's got his image. And give God back what belongs to him, and that's you. You're born with the image of God. That image has been marred through sin. Christ came to restore that image through his death, burial, and resurrection. And he offers you a restored image. Render therefore to God the things that are God. Let's bow for prayer today.